perspective. So what does it mean? Well, let's hypothesize. Let's do a little bit of logical guesswork and see if we can come up with the best idea. But there are certain things that I'm going to share that I'll have to just admit. I can't say this hard and fast, absolutely, for certain, this is what it is. We still have to actually see it to know that to that degree. And so it's always good to be careful. Good to be careful. Wow, it's 9 o'clock. Do we have anyone upstairs to start a recording? Nope. I'm sure, I know Dean's here somewhere. Maybe he can fire that baby up. I think recording this class is actually a little bit counterproductive because our numbers seem to be going down because people can just stay at home and listen online. And and so that's one of the reasons why I was kind of like, I don't want to record, but I was talked into it, and I think it's good because sometimes you work and you can't be here. Yeah, and so I appreciate that as being a very legitimate reason why we should record. So well, let's open with prayer, and I haven't gotten the envelope for offering yet. That's probably coming up, and the attendance sheet, so I'm sure that'll be coming if it's here. What's that? Oh, the recording's going now? Oh, wow. Hello, people out there in World Wide Web. There we go, not the Wild Wild Web, although you never know. Let's open with prayer. Lord God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the blessing that we have to gather in your house and to be able to study your word. And I pray, God, that you will anoint us all to hear you and that you'll help me to speak what is truth and to recognize some of the limitations of even the knowledge you've given so far. I pray, Lord, that we will be equipped and encouraged and challenged and that what we learn today will benefit your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I just want to kind of give a little introduction to the transition that we did last week. I wasn't sure if we were going to get through the sixth seal and into the fall of Babylon. No, thanks. I didn't know if we were going to make it that far. And so when we did transition last week, it was just kind of like, boom, we're talking about Babylon now. And the question that was asked of me after class was, where did the seventh seal go? What happened there? And I'm like, well, it hasn't happened yet. And so I want to clarify the reason why my study in your paper goes from the sixth seal to the fall of Babylon is because I believe the fall of Babylon will happen before the sixth seal or seventh seal is removed. The seventh seal is going to represent the actual end time tribulation, the thing that we often call the Great Tribulation. And so the reason why I don't go on with the seventh seal is because there has to be something else that will happen before that can take place. And that's the reason why this discussion starts now. So if that helps you understand the transition of why we're talking about Babylon, turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to do one very important thing in the beginning of this class, and we'll see how long it takes us to get through it. I want to adamantly clarify that we're talking about Babylon, and we're also talking about the great prostitute, or as the King James would say, the harlot. And I want to show you how these two separate entities actually aren't separate at all. We're actually referring to the same thing. Babylon is the great prostitute. The great prostitute or the great harlot is Babylon the Great. And I want to show you why I believe that. So in Revelation 18, verse 2 through 4, this is just an introduction to something that is good for us to hear, being that we're all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, beginning with verse 2, "With a mighty voice he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.'" Now, if we stop right there, we get a clear picture of Babylon and what Babylon has accomplished. We see that it's become a haunt for evil spirits, a lot of detestable, terrible things. We see that the kings of the earth are committing adultery with her, which that is a pretty graphic image. But what it is they are basically forsaking their own and having a love affair, if you will, with this Babylon, this individual, this person, this country, if you will, that has influenced them. And, of course, it also says that the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. So she is very wealthy. She has established herself in the world as an influence of all kings across the world, and she's also very, very rich. And the merchants benefit from it. But let's read verse 4, and that wraps up the thought of the introduction that I think is so important. I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." So I think this is very important to show that Babylon, who is going to be destroyed, that's, there's no question about it. The people of God within Babylon, and there's people there in Babylon, they will not be there when the judgment of God falls, when the wrath of God is poured out. "Come out of her, my people," I think, is not just a plea for us to, as people of God, okay, I guess I better pack my bags and find another place to live. That's not what it's saying. I believe it's literally referring to the rapture of the church, that the people will be taken out of the way that are godly, Christ-centered, spirit-filled people, that the born-again believers will be taken out. I believe that's what it's referencing. "Come out of her, my people." Now, we just covered chapter 6, and we went through the seals of God. We got to the sixth seal, and I showed you the destruction of the world and how the people were calling out for the rocks to fall upon them because of the judgment of God that's coming upon the earth. And I just showed in chapter 7 how there was a pause, and then we had the 144,000 that were sealed, and then the multitudes around the throne praising God, and the elder saying to John, "Who are these people?" John saying, "Sir, you know." And then he says, "These are those that have come out of the great tribulation," which I think is better translated, come out before the great tribulation. So you have in that picture the rapture of the church, I believe. I'm a firm believer of that. And I believe that this is referencing the very same moment where God says to the people in Babylon, "Come out of her, my people." Why? So you will not suffer her plagues. And then we're going to go in and talk about the plagues and what those actually are. They're not the kind of plagues that you think of or I normally think of. So we have this description of Babylon. Let's go back to chapter 17. And we'll start with the most obvious verse, trying to figure out who is this woman that's riding the beast. The beast is described in great detail. It's the same description of the Antichrist. It's a beast with 7 heads, 10 horns. Okay, and this woman is riding the beast. Who is the woman? Who is this? Well, let's look at verse 5. "This title was written on her forehead." Number one, the most important thing of the title is this: mystery. Mystery. Okay, that's cool. So what does that mean? Well, I believe that it's just like I said about Daniel chapter 12, when God said to him, "Seal these things up until the end. They're not to be known until the end." And we're seeing the things of God beginning to be revealed. I believe the first, second, third, fourth, fifth seal have been removed. And the sixth seal is going to be destruction all across the world. The church will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And that will be the very next thing that we'll see fulfilled in our world. I believe we're on the very verge of the return of Christ. But we could not know that 20 years ago, maybe. Maybe we could have. But certainly we couldn't have known that 150 years ago. There's no way, because the things hadn't even happened yet. We hadn't seen a country stand up as a world power for the first time. We hadn't seen the colonizations of the world where countries were trying to establish themselves politically, militarily, financially. And we haven't seen World War I before those days came. We haven't seen the influence and the introduction of diseases, famines that have just shaken the world. all of these are recent events. You know, AIDS is one of those things I pointed out as a recent thing that had never existed before. Suddenly now plagues our world, along with many other diseases that we could just go on and on about these things. So what is happening here? There's a mystery about who this woman is. And then it says, Babylon the Great. So what does that tell you? Well, it says, first of all, she is Babylon. That's written on her forehead. But it's a mystery of who Babylon the Great really is. And then it says, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. It's pretty descriptive. Did you have a question? A place, not a person. Yeah, I think we're on the right track with that. Because when you read the descriptions of the woman, it's beyond just an individual's ability, I think. So let's back up now, chapter 17, once again, verse 1 and 2. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Then verse 2, it says, with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. That is the same description that we just read about Babylon in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 18, or actually 2 and 3 of chapter 18. Same thing. Nations drink the wine of her adulteries. Okay, now look at the wear. What is she wearing? It says in verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. Then it goes on and says, she held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Now look at chapter 18, verse 16. It says, woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. Same exact garments, same exact adornment. And I believe that most scholars will tell you that Babylon is the great prostitute. The great prostitute is Babylon. I think it's important for us to make that known before we go any further in our discussion. Because if you don't understand it as one person or one place or one thing or one country, then it's difficult to understand what is going to happen with this Babylon, what is going to happen with this prostitute. Okay, any questions so far? Yes. Yes, and we're going to get there. You know, I'm leading right up to it. And it's probably not going to surprise you. For some of you, I think you know what I believe, but let's let the scriptures do some of the talking as we get there. Okay, mystery is on her forehead. I believe that it's more than likely a country, and the reason why I believe it's a mystery is because it either doesn't exist when John is given this vision, or it exists in a different manner than what he could see at that time. So here is this vision that he's given, and to him it's like, I don't know who that is. It's not Israel. It's not Rome. It's a mystery to me. I think that's part of why that word mystery is used as a title on her forehead. And I refer to Daniel 12, verse 4, I believe, about the seals being sealed up, or the scroll being sealed up until the time of the end. I believe that is being revealed now today. And I think we can know who Babylon is. And let's move on. Towards the bottom of that page, 13, I believe it is, Babylon the great prostitute. Here's something that most people don't know and they don't even think about or recognize. She is not a friend of the Antichrist. And they're like, what? Babylon is not the Antichrist's friend. As a matter of fact, he hates her. He hates her with a passion. And we'll see that as we look through the scriptures. Okay. We've seen verse 1 and 2. It says she sits on many waters. We're going to look at verse 15 now, chapter 17, verse 15. What does that mean? He actually gives an understanding. The angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. This great prostitute, who we know is now Babylon, has influence over all people, all nations, all languages. She sits on many waters. She has tremendous influence over the whole world. Now, what kind of woman is this? What kind of country is this? What kind of individual is this? Look at chapter 18, and now you see why I tied the two together. Because to get the picture, you have to use both chapter 17 and chapter 18. If you look at chapter 18, verse 6 through 8, this is the description of this individual. It says, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Now, this is a very great description. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. It says, therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. That's the plagues that she is going to get. It's not a disease of some kind of bacteria or virus. It's going to be something with fire. And it's going to start with death, then mourning will follow, and then death by famine. And then, of course, the fire is the description of how it happens. And so we'll get further into that discussion. I try not to get ahead of myself on this. Let me see. I wrote a couple extra notes here. Basically, here's what she says. I sit as queen. Says, I'm in charge. I'm the boss. I do what I want to do. I say what I want to say, and I'm the one in control. That's her attitude to the world. Her influence is powerful, and she's very arrogant. Now, it also says, I am not a widow. What does that mean to you when you hear that? I am not a widow. Allies? No? I mean, just in a real practical sense, you have a husband. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. That's an attitude of, you know what, I have a husband, but I don't listen to him. He's not dead, but he's basically dead to me. Whoa. All the married people say, oh, right? That's terrible, right? But this is her attitude. She has an attitude of, I'm in charge, I'm in control, and my husband means nothing to me. And you know what? If he's dead, I won't even mourn. Great question. Who is the husband? Hold on, we'll get there in just a moment, okay? All right. Now, if you're interested in looking at similar descriptions of Babylon, you don't have to read it just in Revelation. The attitude, the arrogance, the pride, it's in Isaiah chapter 13. That whole chapter has been given to describe the very same thing that we just read. Goes into great detail. Some of the descriptions are identical. Some are very similar. So you have that in the notes, Isaiah 13, 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9, also verse 19. And it shows the same arrogance, the same I'm queen, and the attitude of I'm in charge, my husband means nothing to me. Yeah, he's not dead, but even if he were, I won't mourn. That's pretty proud, pretty arrogant, pretty sad. Okay, now, just so you know, widows and orphans are symbolic of the needy in biblical terms. If you were a widow or an orphan in the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, the responsibility was that someone needs to take care of you. You know, now, there were certain laws in place where you couldn't let a widow starve. The community came together and they met her needs. Well, she says, I am not a widow, and that also shows the arrogance of I need nobody. Not only does it say, hey, my husband's still alive, but it's also declaring, I need no one. I'm in charge. I can handle myself. I can provide for myself. Okay, we're getting a picture of what she's like, right? Now, go back to 17, verse 3. 17, verse 3. I want to show you why the Antichrist hates her. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. That is the description of the Antichrist. Where was the woman? Sitting on the beast. Now, I don't know why people haven't recognized this. It's so obvious. I grew up riding horses. I'm basically a cowboy wannabe. I even wear the cowboy boots even to this day. I couldn't lasso a rope if you asked me to, but I can ride just about anything that's got hair, right? That's the way I feel. I'm a good rider, may not be able to rope. I'm not a true cowboy because of that. But anyway, I can ride an animal. I've ridden different ones, and I'm in charge. That beast underneath me is not in charge. I've got the bit in his mouth, or I got the hackamore. I've got something. I even have a lead rope sometimes if he's tamed enough, but I'm in charge. That horse is going to do what I ask him to do, right? She's riding the beast. The beast is going to have to do what she tells him to do. She's in control. The beast wants to come into his position of power. He wants to come into his position of authority because he's got 3.5 years where he's going to do what he wants to do in this world. He can't do it because he's being ridden by the prostitute. He is being limited and even controlled by Babylon the Great. Now, you're like, boy, that's a lot to get from that little verse. It is, but that's not all I have. I've got so much more, and we're going to go there now. Turn with me to chapter 17, verse 12. Chapter 17, verse 12. And let's open our eyes to what God says here. The 10 horns you saw, it's referring to those 10 horns on the beast, are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. Remember, this is the beast she's riding. They will make war against the lamb, but the lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. That's pretty awesome. The beast wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy Israel. He wants to destroy all of Christianity. And he wants to make war specifically against the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And guess what? Jesus wins. Hallelujah. That's good news right there in the middle of a lot of stuff, right? So God's in charge. He's King of Kings. He does what he wants to do because he is God. He is King. And so that's the encouragement. But then it says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. It's right there. Why people haven't noticed it before, I'm not exactly sure. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God will put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Okay, now we have it. We have the prostitute is Babylon. We have a woman who is this prostitute riding the beast. She's basically limiting him, keeping him from being able to do what he wants to do. She's in control. She sits on many waters. She influences the whole world, all peoples, multitudes, and nations. She influences the kings to the degree that they're having affairs with her. They are being brought in by her excessive luxuries. The merchants of the world are growing rich. And the beast hates her, and so the beast will kill her. And he will use 10 kings to do it. He will use the 10 kings that we know from Daniel, actually, where we can read about the 10 kings who will become 7 before he can become the Antichrist in power and authority. And so now we have this full description of what's going on with Babylon the Great. Well, let me tell you something about this destruction that is coming to Babylon, the great prostitute. Well, let's back it up. In my notes, you probably notice on the bottom of page 14, the prostitute Babylon defined, she's defined as a prostitute and a harlot. You will notice that God uses that terminology when he refers to the children of God, when they turn on him. When they basically have an idolatry or adultery was a better word, affair with other gods. they now have been described as harlots as well. If you look at Jeremiah 3, 1 through 5, that's how God describes the people of God when they basically have an affair. Hosea is an amazing book of the Bible that basically shows a man who has to go and marry a prostitute to show how God loves Israel, who is now having an adulterous affair with the world. And that whole chapter, that whole book is incredible to show the love of God for his people. So Hosea actually lived out the message of God's love by marrying a prostitute. And, of course, some of that discussion is that he was married, she left him, went to be a harlot in the temple with the worship, which is a terrible thing if you study it. And then he goes and buys her back as a slave to basically make her his wife. And that's the description of God's love for those who have turned against him and had an affair with the world. And so that terminology is not unfamiliar to us in the Bible. And I believe that that's the reason why God calls her a harlot in this description as well. Babylon the Great, who is the great harlot, she is the mother of adulterers in a sense. She was married to God. That's the take I get out of this. Now let me ask you some questions. Is there a country in the world today that actually claims to have been founded on God's principles and his word? The United States of America. Is there a country in the world today that the merchants of the world grow excessively wealthy from? The United States of America. And I have some descriptions of the trillions. We have $2.23 trillion in exports, and we have $2.76 trillion in imports. We take in more than we send out. The world's getting rich from Americans. Is there a country in the world today that once had a love affair with God and has now turned their back on him? Is there a country in the world today that has gotten so far off of God's word that there is abominable things taking place? The United States of America. Is there a country in the world today that controls all other countries by the great influence that it has? And basically is a police state country that tells all the other parts of the world, you can't do that. If you do that, we're coming after you. The United States of America. The Antichrist cannot be the Antichrist because Americans won't let him. Because this great country of ours does have enough godly influence within it still that we can't stand by and let these atrocities take place. And if the world is shaken to pieces and there's a need for a one-world government, a one-world currency, a one-world religion, guess who's not going to go for that? The United States of America. There's no way. Even if the people that are left behind after the rapture of the church and the Twin Towers fall all across our nation because of the terrible destruction, and there's no provability that the rapture even occurred, the American people are very patriotic, and we will not allow anyone else rule over us. We will reestablish. We will rebuild. How many times have we heard that quote? The rocks have fallen, but we will rebuild. Now, granted, that is actually a quote from a very terrible place to quote. Because you are basically saying that in arrogance and pride, what God hates. Rather than repent, the people actually said, the rocks have fallen, but we will rebuild with bricks and stone. You know what? That is what God judged severely, if you read Isaiah 9:10. That wasn't a good thing for President Clinton to quote back in the 90s. And he was the first one to ever do that. And my hair stood up on the back of my neck. And I thought, what? What? And I looked it up, and I'm like, oh, Lordy, 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 Lordy. Did he just do that? And then we did it in 9/11 three different times. The mayor of the city quoted that passage. One of the congressional leaders quoted that passage, and the president. Whoa! Yeah, we have that pride. We have that patriotism. We have the wealth. We have the political power. We got the military power. And we are not going to allow that happen in our world. And guess what? The devil knows that. And so he has 10 kings in the world right now. that are making plans to destroy the great prostitute. And they will do so with fire. Let's read, once again, the description of the destruction. The beast and the ten horns you saw in chapter 17, verse 16, will hate the prostitute. They are not friends, people. They are enemies. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What do you know in modern human warfare that can eat the flesh off of people's bones? Nuclear bomb. I'm sure glad there's no discussion in our world today about anyone getting nuclear warheads. Come on. Kim Jong-un. Mr. Rocket Man. I'm sorry, I just loved it when he said that. I'm like, go Trump. That was, you agree or disagree, but that was a great, great word right there. And that made Mr. Kim mad, of course. And I loved it. But guess what? He's not the only leader in the world trying to destroy America. There's something going on in Iran. I don't know what that is all about. Come on. Yeah. Russia, they're our buddies, right? Russia's our friend. We can trust Russia. They don't have any nuclear power. Come on. China. Yeah, China. Let's be real, people. There's 10 leaders in the world right now who are literally making plans to destroy the great prostitute. And I'm going to go through, and I'll clarify as we go through, the magic spells that America has over the world is very clear. But they hate us. Do you know what our nickname is in the world? Do you know what it is, anybody? No, that's not it.
Anybody else?
No. Nope. The Muslim world has told the rest of the world, and you've heard this before, we are the great Satan. It's been going on since the previous president of Iran. He was the first one to call America the great Satan. And it's been spewed out time and time again. You just look it up sometime, and you'll see America is the great Satan, according to the Muslim world. The 10 kings of the world are making plans to destroy the great prostitute, and it says right here that they will eat her flesh, or let's back it up. They will bring her to ruin. How will that happen? It's going to leave her naked. Have you ever seen the fallout after a nuclear bomb went off? It's basically whatever was plenteous and green and lush is desert and dry and death. Okay? How will it happen? It's going to eat her flesh, burn her with fire. For God put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. By agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is a great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, go over to chapter 18, verse 8. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her. Death is the first step. Well, guess what? When a bomb goes off, that's what's going to happen. People die. Mourning. If you survive the nuclear holocaust that will come, you're going to mourn because of all the death. But that's only stage two. Stage three is famine because everything is contaminated by the fallout. There is no good water. There is no good food. You die. A slow, painful, horrible death. And your flesh will literally rot from your body, the boils and all the contaminations, the radiation. And you've probably seen some theatrical or movie or Hollywood type of descriptions of how your hair falls out and your skin and all that. That's what's going to follow the nuclear bombs that hit the great prostitute. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Now, you may have heard this statement over the years. I heard it many years ago, and I've even said the statement myself a couple times. And here was the statement that really hit me a long time ago. If God does not judge America for her sins, then he needs to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. How many have heard that statement before? Most of you have. Well, guess what? God's not going to say, I'm sorry. Because the same judgment, if you go to Isaiah, the one that I told you about, the same judgment that hit Sodom and Gomorrah is going to hit America. Have you read the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire came from heaven. And the description of what happened is like a nuclear bomb. America will not even be here during the Great Tribulation. Now let that just settle in your spirit for a moment. What does that mean? Well, let's back up to the one verse that is so encouraging, where it says, "Come out of her, my people, so you will not take part in her plagues and her sins." You and I will not be here. Hallelujah. But don't fool yourself in thinking that all these other people that haven't gotten saved will have a chance after the sixth seal is removed. Don't tell yourself that. Because honestly, I highly doubt it. This is the age of grace that we live right now. This is your chance for salvation today. Don't think that there's going to be this great revival during the tribulation. It won't happen like you think it will. It's going to be destruction. It's going to be death. It's going to be annihilation. There will not be an America. Maybe over there in Europe somewhere, someone might get saved. There's a possibility. I'll grant you that. But don't think that America is going to have that option. Because God will destroy it by the 10 kings that he has set up for his purpose. It is his plan. Now, they don't know what's God's plan. Did you know it was God's plan that Jesus Christ die on a cross? Absolutely, it was his plan. But the devil didn't know that. So what's the devil do? I killed Jesus. Yeah, well, go get him. Put him on that cross. What a terrible death that is. And he's like, praise me, I won. And God's like, dum-dum-dum, boom. You just did my will. Thank you, devil. Guess what? It's going to happen again. When America is destroyed by the 10 kings, it will be exactly according to his purpose. Now, here's something that came up in talks with me and Tina. Tina sometimes will say, I don't understand this. And she's like, how do you understand these scriptures? And she's asking me these things, and we talk, and it's really, really fun to talk about the Word of God with your wife and your husband. So do that. Well, she just pulls this thing that I never even thought of. It was just awesome. And she goes, what do you think about the eagle in Revelation 12? It says that the woman will be taken on the wings of an eagle for time, times, and half a time. And the devil can't get to them. They're protected from him. She goes, do you think it's possible that there's a place in America where the 144,000 will escape after the nuclear fallout, and they won't be hurt by the nuclear fallout and the radiation, and they'll survive in America, the land of America? And I thought, well, that's a really cool thought. It makes sense. I couldn't figure out, why can't anybody get to them? Well, if they're hid away in the middle of a country that you can't get to because you'll die from nuclear fallout, well, then that would probably be a good reason why they can't be touched. For 3.5 years, they'll be protected until the Antichrist is taken down. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty cool. So I don't know if that's the place that they're going to go to, but you've probably seen the speculative movies that say there's this bomb shelter somewhere in America where everybody can go and escape if you're one of those that gets drawn. It's like, ooh, I got a ticket. I get to go. You got the stars falling from the sky, the movies like Armageddon and Deep Impact, and you're one of the chosen ones. You get to go to the shelter. Who knows? Maybe there is a shelter like that. NORAD, no, haven't been there. So there's a place.
It's almost like a city.
Okay. Well, maybe that's where the 144,000 are going to hang out and nobody can get to them. Pretty cool thought, huh? All right. Now, is Babylon America? We got to have more than what we have to go on so far. So let's look at chapter 18. Let's see. I talked about the influence of the wealth And I think it's pretty clear that America is the wealthiest country in the world, that all nations, tribes, and languages are influenced by, and the merchants of the world grow wealthy from. You know, they get rich from us buying their cars or whatever. You know, a lot of different things. Of course, we have this debate politically of should we have factories over there in these other countries or not? Should we bring them home? Taxations and all that. Well, the reality is these other countries benefit from us because of how we're doing business. All right? That's a fact. But let's go on to chapter 18, verse 21. And you have to think a little bit outside the box on this because you got to realize John is living in, what, 90 A.D.? Maybe it's 100 A.D. He's 90 years old. So we're talking right around 100 A.D. Things are a little different back then, right? It says, Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone, threw it into the sea, and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." That's pretty incredible, the description of the destruction of Babylon. It says, "The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again." Well, this is music. Can you imagine if America would have influence in the world with music? That was kind of sarcastic there, by the way. Let me tell you something. If you want to make it big in music, where do you go? In music, for sure, you got to go to America, somewhere in America. Now, Hollywood is a good place to get a start. You can do it in New York City. But you got to go to America if you really want to make it. You know, Mick Jagger, you ever hear that guy? He's not from America, right? Rolling Stones? You ever hear the Beatles? I think they were a band. Ha ha. Now, we can claim Elvis, right? Did you know Elvis grew up in an Assembly of God church? He got born again, spirit-filled, spoke in tongues, got called into the ministry. And then he said no. Many of us hope that when he died, when he had that Bible open in his room, that he might have repented and got saved before he died. You know, I'm one of those that hope. You know, yeah, he didn't serve God like he could have. Can you imagine had he been born again and served the Lord with the call of God in his life, what he would have done? But for whatever reason, he went his way. But he had music that influences the world even today. One of the movies that I think illustrates that, if you want to go back far enough, is Karate Kid 2. Right? He goes over to, is it Japan? Is that where he went to? Okinawa? Where's Okinawa? Okay. I'm a little, Doug, I know you're like the geography man, so you can help us out when we get off, right? And so you have this movie that shows a 50s rock cafe kind of place that he goes in, and Elvis music is explained, and it's like, whoa, this is cool. You know, I didn't know Elvis was here. You know, that's real. You can go anywhere in the world and find a McDonald's. Anywhere you want to go, and in a lot of different places, we are influencing. But you got the music that's no longer going to be heard. I think that's a direct reference to the influence of rock and roll and pop and rap and all the other styles of music. But John uses what he understands, or God gave him a vision of what he could grasp. Harps, musicians, flutes, trumpets. It says, "No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again." Now, we may buy a lot of things across the world, but we make a lot of things too. The manufacturing of what we can do here in America is phenomenal, but that will stop. And we will not produce one more item for our world to enjoy. It says, "The light of a lamp will never shine on you again." Now, that could be just a simple reference to lights like we have, electricity. There will never be electricity ever again in this country. But I think it's even more possible that it could be referring to something else, and I'll get back to that. It says, "The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again." There will be no more marriages. "The merchants were the world's great men." You know, Trump, you know, President Trump was obviously one of those great merchants of the world, and still is, I suppose, along with many other big names out there, Forbes and all that stuff. And it says, "The merchants were the world's great men, but your magic spell, all the nations were led astray." By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray, it says. And I believe that it's possible that it's referring to with the lamp the magic spell and all that's involved, it could be referring to the movies and Hollywood's influence across the world. Now, that's stretching it. I can't say that emphatically. But is there a possibility that the lamp that John actually saw was a movie? And he had no idea how to describe what he just saw. Well, the lamps, the light from that lamp will never be shown in you again. What was that? Woo! Was that Tom Cruise? Isn't he Scientologist? No. John didn't know all that stuff. But he saw things and he described them the best that he could. And then the last verse, in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and all who have been killed on the earth. Now, let me say this. We may not have killed as many people in our own borders as many other countries have through martyrdom. But how many prophets have we killed that never had a chance to be born? How many saints have we killed in every abortion that's ever been given? Let me tell you something. They're all saints. Every child that was aborted is with the Lord today. And so when you see the picture of the blood of prophets and of the saints, don't forget about the babies. Because they're part of that, I believe. America has moved away from being a Christ-centered country to a very self-centered country. Some might argue the big change came in 1962 when prayer was taken out of our schools. It became illegal to pray in school. And now many schools don't even give their Pledge of Allegiance to the flag because it has God in it. Or they've altered the terms to take God out of it so they can still say it without drawing an offense. Because there might be one person in that school of 1,000 that would be offended. And it's pretty sad when our society has turned so far away from God that now we have to decide on whether or not a boy is a girl or not, or a girl is a boy. And we got to give them a bathroom and treat them the same and let them shower together along with all the other athletes. I mean, it's ridiculous what's going on. Let me tell you, the description of this harlot is America. To me, there's no doubt. We don't have time to go through the details of why the Ten Kings are important, but just a teaser for next week when we pick up. And I've said this already once before, and I said it again today, and now we have the description. It starts on page 16 of why it is true that the Antichrist cannot come into power until the 10 become 7. Out of the 7, one will rise up, and he will be the one that will be the leader of this world as the Antichrist is described. But the 10 kings are going to kill the prostitute. And only after they've done that can they become the 7 where 3 are subdued. And so what do we have? We have a picture of the 6th seal has yet to be removed. When it does, the world will experience cataclysmic, terrible disasters that it's never seen, and the rapture of the church will take place. Shortly after that, America will be destroyed. Part of the reason why is because we're crippled and we can't defend ourselves anymore. The church is gone. So that's a good thing. But the people that are left behind don't stand a chance because they will be annihilated by a nuclear war that's taken on by 10 kings. And it will be utterly destroyed, burned with fire, flesh-eating, horrible, deserted, terrible disaster. And only after that will the 10 kings become 7 in order for the Antichrist to rise up among them and become the ruler of this world. That is the pattern and the revelation of God. So what do we get from this? Well, I'll tell you what I get. People need the Lord. The urgency of sharing your faith with someone else is more than I can ever say. Because they don't have a chance after the rapture. Will there be a window? Will there be a little opportunity? Maybe. But if the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way in order for the Antichrist to come, then what conviction will there be? What proof will they have that a rapture even occurred? They won't have much to go on. Everything will be rubble. Islands will sink to the sea. California probably won't even exist anymore after that. It's literally going to fall off the edge of our country. More than likely, that's what scientists say when that kind of thing would happen. And so we have terrible cataclysmic, terrible disasters, and the people that survive it will have a short amount of time before the nuclear bombs come, because they have to before the Antichrist can become king over the world. So I hope that you are encouraged with an intense desire to share your faith with someone. Don't wait. Be in prayer. Pray for opportunities. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word.